It's good to see everybody. We're going to be in James 4 today. We're going to finish the fourth chapter. It's good to have you here. Welcome to Legacy. I'm excited about this sermon. I love the conversations of road trips because it's more unbounded in its time. You don't have a hard stop. You don't have a lot of interruptions. And one of my favorite questions in a road trip is, where do you think you will be in 5 or 10 years? And I usually get one of two responses, never a third, one of the two. One is 5 years. Oh, gosh, Luke, I don't even know. 5 years. I mean, who knows? I could be anywhere. 10 years? I couldn't even begin to. There's that guy, right? And then there's the person who says, I'll tell you exactly where I'm going to be in 10 years. I'm going to achieve this. I'm going to have finished that. I'm going to be in the middle of this. I'm going to see this completed. And if this doesn't happen, this particular thing doesn't happen, then something wrong has happened. One of those two people. I learned so much about people by that question. I could probably tell you what their bookshelf looks like, what their podcasts sound like. I could tell you how much sleep they lose at night. There's a lot. Just in that one question. Here's me. I am in club. I have a plan. I'm the kind of person that loves the saying, if you fail to plan, you plan to. You've heard it, right? I've been like that since middle school. Right now, I'm having a poster printed for my office. So I'm saying this out loud. It's visually depicting my life in weeks. There are 4,000 little blocks. It's a poster of nothing but little tiny blocks, right? 4,000, because that's about how many are in an average male lifespan in America, which is 76 years of age. I don't know if you knew that. So there's a total of 3,942 weeks on this poster, and the ones that I've lived are already colored in. At this point, it's 2,549 weeks are already going to be colored in. Now, I hope to live longer than 76 years, right? But I don't know that I even have the next week. The point is not to be terrified by a poster like that or depressed to see all those squares with most of them colored in, but to remind me how to number my days and make the ones I have matter. Because I have big plans, but I only have so much time. I want to visually see it, right? Big plans. And David says in Psalm 39, let me know, Lord, how fleeting I am. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my life the width of a few hands. That's how I feel whenever I make plans. Here's what I know, though. The Lord has a different poster of all of our lives. And he also has plans. He knows how many squares there are on our poster and how many are yet to be colored in. He has numbered all of our heartbeats. David says in Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. Is this depressing stuff? I love this stuff, right? I can't wait to get this poster. I'll let you know how it goes. Might be in the trash by June. I don't know. But how are we supposed to live between these two realities? This tug, the tension we feel by these two realities. We have plans, but the Lord has plans, and his are ordained to happen in our lives. So why do we even plan? What's the point of planning? Why should we do it? How should we do it? And what do we do when our plans fail? Because here's the truth that James is going to show us today. Our planning can be very evil, or it could glorify God, and sometimes you can't tell by looking at the calendar because it looks all the same, right? And I am a planner. I have a planner. I have a journal that's only for planning. I fill it in every Monday. I fill it in at the beginning of every month. I fill it in at the beginning of every quarter and at the end of every year. I fill out this planner. I look forward with regularity, and I take all these big nebulous plans and I reduce them down to hard actionables, right? And I space those out over the year, and I pull them into my calendar. And I've got calendars within calendars. That's how nerdy I am, which is just a collection of all of my strategies with a cute little sidebar on the side that have a bunch of tasks that do nothing but serve these plans that I have so nobly put down on my calendar. And that's just me personally. Professionally, I meet with my staff every Tuesday to plan. We meet every quarterly to plan even deeper. Where do those plans come? Well, from the planning of our leadership team, the pastors. And then I've got my family. We plan events and trips. We're planning a vacation right now that we hope can be done in under $1 million, the way vacations are these days. But we're planning. We plan our rhythms. We plan for the money that God has entrusted to us. I mean, this is what I'm saying is stuff you get. You have plans. That's why you get it. You have plans for your career, your kids, your retirement, your vacation, lunch today. We all have plans. We live in a world of planning, but very often our planning can be sinful. And James, as we've been seeing and watching over the weeks as we've been working through this book, is leading us to a life far less boring, and that includes boring planning, where we make a life unimbued with worship and trust. Even our plans don't have any scent of it. Now, here's the tension that we have felt and that we will feel. We are a free people, liberated to make whatever plans we want to make, and yet God has ordained plans that are better. They're better. We are both a very free people and a very dependent people. And the big question we're going to answer today is, how is the Christian supposed to plan for the future? What does it look like? So let's look and let the scripture lead us. We're going to be in verse 13 of chapter 4. We're only going to cover 4 verses today, but this is the word of the Lord. It's going to be very helpful. James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Here's the big idea. It's arrogant to live as if we are sovereign and God is not. It's arrogant to live as if we are sovereign and God is not. It's boastful to try and reach to be all-knowing and all-powerful as if this is our home of all homes. Here's a few things this passage is not saying, okay? It just bears worth mentioning. This passage is not telling us to not make plans, okay? There are too many proverbs to show us the opposite, right? Proverbs 21, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. And there's a dozen other that sound a lot like that. This is also no indictment on making money. This is not an anti-capitalist passage. And this is especially not some decree for you and me to pepper every statement we have and make with the phrase, if the Lord wills. You met that person? I knew a guy, he could not help himself but to say it. Every time we made plans, almost like we were playing Uno, and he didn't want me to catch him not saying Uno. Every time he said something, he said, well, if the Lord wills. Listen, come on. You don't have to be weird. You could splatter religious phrases everywhere and miss the big point of what he is saying right here. If the Lord wills is not a magic incantation that we put in order to make God happy with us. So it's not about those. So what is it about? He is leading the church to shift how they see the future. That has happened, okay? Theological change, doctrinal change. But more importantly, he's leading them away from attempting to be self-sovereign gods that are treating this as home, right? Remember, that is what we're grasping for, is sovereignty. For that, we have to go back to the Garden of Eden, okay? Now, we probably mention or refer to the Garden of Eden in 3 out of 4 sermons. We bring it up all the time because that is where, I guess, Adam is patient zero in our current condition. If you really want to see the human condition, you've got to go back to the garden. That's where it's most on display. That's where chaos first found the cosmos. That's why we bring it up so much. The rebellious genetics from our original parents were handed down to you and me, which is why you and I, we like to call the shots in our planning. We want to know and control the future. We want to be sovereign, just like our first parents. Here's a problem with our strategy, though. We find out very quickly that we're not sovereign. We find out very quickly we don't make very good gods. We find out very quickly we have limits or finitude. We have finite edges. We're contained, right? Here's how it breaks down. God has characteristics that are transferable to his family, transmissible. Some say communicable to his family, right? Like love. God is fully love, and yet we can love. That's transferred to us because of the nature, the character of our God. Kindness would be one. Joy would be one. Being gentle, right? That would be one. These are transferable from God to us. We're meant to pick up those genetics from God, much like our kids pick up our genetics, where they have blue eyes or their height or their smart mouth, right? They got that from you. Those are genetics that we hand down. What's interesting is if you see Jesus in all of the Gospels, he embodies all of these transferable, communicable traits perfectly. You can actually see the very image of God in the person of Christ. That's what's awesome about the Gospels. And he is the firstborn of a new family. This is how the Bible describes him. Romans 8, Paul says it. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now here's the interesting thing. We don't really think of Jesus as the firstborn of many siblings, do we? It feels almost odd to refer to Christ as a sibling of us. That's what Paul is saying right now. In other words, you are destined, determined to take on the family resemblance of Jesus, who is in the very image of the Father. How does that happen? It happens through the Holy Spirit. He gives us his Spirit, and that Spirit bears fruit in our life that resembles who? The Father. We get our family resemblance because of this beautiful Spirit that is in us. God's communicable, transmissible traits come alive in you and me whenever the Holy Spirit leads us to live like Jesus. That's how that works, okay? But God also has non-transferable traits, non-transmissible, incommunicable traits. No matter what your growth track is, no matter how mature you are, you will never take on some of these traits, like being omnipotent. Right? All-powerful is what that means. Or omniscient, always knowing, all-knowing. Omnipresent, it's the everywhereness of God. Omnibenevolent, these are things that we cannot pick up from God. Augustine says it very well in his book, Confessions. He says this: God is unchangeable, yet changing all things. He's never new and never old. Always working, ever at rest. Always gathering, always seeking, and yet possessing all things. That's the incommunicableness, I guess if you wanted to make a new word, of God. Our God is infinite. He needs nothing from us. He stands alone. He is self-sustaining. Here's the paradox that we find in the garden and we find every day in our own lives. We reach and we grasp for those non-transferable traits and we repel the ones that are transferable. In other words, we're not really reaching for what God is pleased to give. We reach for what is only his to have. And there are moments where we do this in our planning where everything comes out and we're exposed. Our finite edges come out and we can see very clearly. One of them is anxiety, right? That's our reach to know everything, right? Some have called it a frustrated omniscience or an exasperated omniscience. It's where the heart says, "I don't know what will happen tomorrow, but I need to know what will happen tomorrow, and I don't trust God." That's from an anxious heart. If God doesn't do this right, and right is usually what we see to be right, if God does not do this the way I want him to do it, it does mean total disaster for me, and I don't trust him. If I only knew what could happen, then I could plan around it. I could build a plan. And if I could build a plan, I only have to depend on myself, and I think I'm very dependable. Listen, this is why I've said in the past that anxiety is not always sinless. Not always sinless. There are times where we feel what we would call fight or flight, the anxiety that comes when a bear walks in the room or our house caves in or we get real horrible news. Sure. I mean, it's a totally different sermon on how fight or flight is something that is God's common grace to mankind. I think that is there for a reason. But often it's simply anxiety, simply us attempting to be all-knowing God. But we can't. We find our edges, our finitude. Worrying is simply you and me finding out that we make poor gods. We're not very good at that. Listen, I hope all you planners hear me. We could plan, we don't know tomorrow, and we're amissed. We don't know tomorrow, and we are amissed. Anxiety, that chronic worrying anxiety, the hand-wringing is simply our garden-born attempt to be God. It's important that we recognize that in our planning, in our day-to-day living. But another way that we're exposed in our reach for sovereignty is anger. Right? Anger, which is just frustrated or exasperated omnipotence. That's the human heart saying, "My perfect plans are ruined." You'll hear this in the phrases, "I knew this was too good to be true." Right? What does that embody except for the fact that everything was at one point going according to plan? and then something messes it up, right? You've heard people say this. You've said this, right? Boy, as soon as you get just enough money stored up, it's like the universe sees it, and it just comes in and breaks in and takes it all away, right? I had a plan. Have you had seasons in life where it feels like you're playing Monopoly? All you're trying to do is build some houses, right? All you're trying to do is get around the board, and every time you reach for that little dumb card in the middle, you're either going to jail or you're paying taxes, right? But your well-laid plans are flipped upside down, and sometimes that's the way life feels, and we get angry. We get angry. Anger is our hope to be all-powerful, and that is ultimately frustrated. We find out we are not gods after all. So that might be you. You might not be anxious about impending doom, but you might get resentful of your ruined plans. Do you see how boring we can be with our planning? We could be anxious, be angry. It's boring. Or, and this is just as bad, everything does work according to plan perfectly, and you get prideful. Prideful. We think that we are where we are because of our own steam, our own wisdom, diligence, our own hustle, and we start judging everyone around us that are not like us. If they just did what I did, if they just mimicked my plan, if they just got up at 5 a.m. and made the smart moves, if they hustled and grind like I do, then they would be the better version of themselves. Listen, don't think for one moment that you are where you are only because of your sum total of good and bad decisions. I've heard that phrase used. It's incomplete at best. It's incomplete. You are where you are because of the sum total of all of your decisions and, capital A, and the firm hand of a sovereign God. You succeeded because you made good plans, and yet you didn't help God out. Isn't that interesting how he does that? We hear it all the time that God helps those who help themselves. It sounds good. It rolls right off the tongue. The gospel is a portrait of God helping those who cannot help themselves. It's not a truly functional statement. In other words, God is not waiting on you to build a bigger, better plan and apply yourself and get off your tail so that his plan could finally bloom and come to life, right? God's way ahead of you, sovereignly swerving, steering your future. Proverbs 16 says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Here are the two tensions that we looked at a minute ago that I started with. It is true. You make plans. And hey, friend, they're your plans. You're accountable for those plans. No one forced you. No one forced you. Those are your plans. You are where you are 100% because of your efforts and planning. That's true. It's also true that you are where you are 100% because of God's plan. God planned and determined since before the cosmos was birthed that you would be where you at. And his plan is never frustrated, by the way. Your future is not 50% your plans and 50% his determined will. It is 100% your good planning and 100% his determination. Both of those are mysteriously true, even if you and I have no mental categories for it. Even if we can't get our arms all the way around that. Even if we can't explain it. Hey, listen, it's okay to not know how God does everything. It's totally fine. I mean, we can get so wrapped around the axle if God does not divulge how he does every little thing that he does. We don't even know why we do everything that we do, right? But we demand that God explain his thermodynamics in such a way that it's satisfying to us. But this is what he says in Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. How the plans of God and the plans of man walk together, those are secret things unto the Lord. Those are secrets unto the Lord. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap. That's just another way of saying a coin was flipped or the dice was tossed. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Everything. From a coin toss to an empty tomb to you sitting here right now, all things are fixed, cut, determined by God's plan. You are free to plan, and your path is already cut. Both of those are true. How does this work then? How does it work? Listen, mysteriously. Mysteriously. God's sovereignty actually operates through our choices, not circumventing them. He doesn't bypass our choices. You are not compelled by some mysterious force to awaken today and clothe yourselves the way that you did and show up here when you did. You decided, God worked through it. God fulfills his strategies by our strategies, and yet we're still responsible for those strategies. Our freedom functions within the framework of God's sweeping, creative, brilliant, thoughtful will. That's how that works. Again, it's a mystery of God. He maintains it to himself. Friend, it's good that he's mysterious. Now, last week we spent a long time talking about how good it was that God was jealous. How it's a beautiful thing to have a jealous God that pursues us. It's not a cuss word. It's not something we have to be embarrassed about. Here he's mysterious, and it's still the same. He says in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." I know this to be insufficient for so many people. I know it to be not enough. Even if you could explain this one mystery that we're talking about, which is a mystery. When, if God came down himself or through an angel and said, all right, it's a mystery to everybody else, but I'm going to tell you, okay? Because I think you get me, right? And you're really smart. So I'm going to tell you this one mystery, and then I'm going to affect. Even if you could get your mind around this, even if it was spelled out for you and made simple to where the light bulbs went off, you don't think there's 1,000 more mysteries waiting? You think that cracks the mystery of God? He's full of mystery. He is unsearchable, inscrutable. And this is good, or he is no God at all. This is good, or he is no God at all. So if God has made plans for your life that are fixed, what is our response? How do we move through that? Really, it's through abandon. It's through abandon. Abandon your own sovereign demands on your own future. Plan knowing that God might handle tomorrow a little differently than you saw it going down. And that's okay. That's okay. Planning with abandon sounds a little bit different. This is the human heart, outside of pride and outside of anger, outside of anxiety, that says, "I trust you, God. Withhold or give, it's up to you. It's up to you. Do whatever you want. You could do it how you want. You could do it when you want. You could do what you want. May your will be true, and I'll joyfully submit. I'll do it." Ask yourself, are your plans submitted to the Lord, or are they sovereignly declared to the Lord whenever you make your plans? Because James says here that we're a mist, a vapor, which means we won't be remembered pretty soon. I mean, how many of you remember your great-grandma, great-grandpa, or your great-great? You don't. I think my oldest relative that I ever knew was my great-grandmother. That's it. I can barely remember what she looked like. A picture would jog my memory. I couldn't tell you what her nightmares and her dreams were, or her hopes or aspirations. Maybe a couple, you know, cornpone stories that she'd rattle off and repeat every time I'd come to see her. But really, I don't know anything about her. That's how you're going to be in about 2 or 3 generations. How do you like that? Right? All the stuff that you buy today, all the things we purchase and polish, hey, your kids are going to throw that away. That's going into the trash. They're going to call junk be gone and put that trailer in front. They'll be sad when they do it, for sure, right? But either your kids or your grandkids are going to go, "Man, I knew that this meant a lot to them. I don't care one bit about it." And off it goes into the trash. We're here for a short time. We're barely here. We're a mist. It all moves so fast, right? I mean, you have heard it said, "The days are long, but the years are short." Verily, I say unto you, we are a mist. A mist. And one day, we will all wake up and look at each other just as real as we're looking at each other now, and Jesus will be right there with us. Like that. Your life is a camera flash in the scope of history. Your plans have to have this level of eternity in the windshield. In the windshield, whenever you make your plans. Or you'll be tempted to be boastful and evil and plan them without abandon as a sovereign God, as if this is your home. Right? Lord, I have a plan. But so do you. So do you. Here's mine. Here's mine. I did the best I could with it to honor you. I even got some good counsel, and they said it was okay. But I'm giving it to you. Do whatever you want with it. Get your hands all over it. Do what you want, when you want, how you want. I'm in. I'm in. This is not my home. I trust you. And see, we have a model for this too. This is not a platitude I'm giving to you. I mean, Jesus walked this. He joyfully submitted to the sovereign plan of the Godhead, did he not? In fact, every time you see Jesus in the Gospels, he's eating, probably laughing. He's telling stories, some of the same stories to different groups of people. He's working. We see him crying. Just his life. Everything he does in the windshield of his life is the cross and the empty tomb. Oh, he sees it coming. He sees it coming. And we find this cool moment where he says, not my will, but yours be done. This is the most perfect utterance of a collision of plans. Not my will, yours be done. I'll tell you what, man, the combination of grief and joy, of sadness and satisfaction in those last moments of Jesus is a masterpiece. It's beautiful. And because of his work, we're rescued from this boring life of making our own plans as little gods and getting angry and stomping our feet when they don't work. Or getting anxious, wondering what we could do if we could just plan a plan behind our plan, and the plan that doesn't work, we can plan another plan. Jesus effectively takes us back to the garden, where that first Adam, the federal head of all humanity, wrestled with the untouchable traits of God, the incommunicable, non-transferable traits. Jesus, the second Adam, which is not the federal head of humanity, but the federal head of the church, the head of the church, submits to the Father. And in doing all of this, all of your reaching and my reaching to be sovereign gods is forgiven. Isn't that amazing? We try to push Jesus out of the way, try to push God out of the way and just be a sovereign, and that's forgiven. And then he gives us the spirit of Jesus, the firstborn from the dead as well. It's a radical, cool gospel. And it might be true, is what you're saying to yourself. It's probably, but how do we calculate this? How do we formulate this for daily life, right? I'm going to give maybe two warnings to two different groups of people, and then we're out. One is parents. Parents. Parents, listen, surrender the exclusive claim and control over your kid's future. Godly parenting, that's mission critical. We get this. But God reminds us here that he holds their future, not us. He owns your kids. You're a steward of your kids. We flip that sometimes, don't we? Right? I understand the pressure to map out the kid's future. You know why? Because I'm a dad too. Right? That's why we take so seriously their education, their friends, their activities. We take it all, their career paths, everything. We want to lay down solid track to make sure that their life is what? Better than ours. We work so hard as parents, right? Here's my submission to you. Trust God more than your strategies. And just know this, when your strategies fail, and they will, God is not less in control. God is not less in control when all of your perfectly designed and submitted plans start to crack. Trust the sovereignty of God. Distrust your own sovereignty as parents. As parents, we say, instead of, I have to make this work, or their futures will be ruined, we say, I'll do the best I can, but I trust you, Lord, with my child's life. It's hard. It's hard. And then maybe for those of us in a career, strategic planning, hustle, grinding, it's fine. I'm a fan. I'm rise and grind guy. I love it. I love applying yourself with just huge discipline and diligence. But it is presumptuous and prideful to think that our success is solely in our hands. That we are where we are by hustle alone. You have nothing that God did not design. You have nothing that did not pass through his sovereign hands into your life. It's important to recognize that. But also for those of us in careers, hold your ambitions loosely. Right? I'm ambitious. I've got a lot of dragons I want to slay still for sure. But I do hear Solomon in Proverbs 19. He says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So I hold them loosely, very loosely. Many of us, we stress over where we're going to be in 5 years, 10 years, our titles, our salaries, our ventures. James reminds us that life is a mist. We're not in control of every outcome. This is not our home. So sure, write your goals down. I could give you 10 book recommendations on how to do that the bigger, better way, right? Write your goals down, then pray over them. Submit them to the Lord, and then move forward with trust. Move forward with a firm trust. God, this is my plan, but I trust you. I trust you. I do not understand all of your ways, but I trust that your ways are better than mine. I got to say this before we get out of here. Most of the greatest things I have ever experienced in my life have come from the ashes and the broken pieces of plans that didn't come true. Right? My wife. I've told the story of meeting my wife. That only happened because of some plans that I had. And God just wrecked them. And I'm like, God, why? Why, God? And then I meet a hot redhead, right? And then my life takes off. This church was not according to plan until it was. Something broke, ashes. What are we going to do? Right? All of my best friends, all of the precious pieces, gifts from God, came from broken plans. Listen, some of you today, you're in an ash heap of broken plans, aren't you? You had plans and they're not working. They're coming apart. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to see God. You don't know how to move forward. Let me just say this. Keep your eyes open and trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Because when Jesus was crammed into a tomb and wrapped with burial cloths, and everyone was weeping, everyone was sad, and for the first time in a while, lots of people are walking around saying religious things, but Jesus wasn't one of them because he's in a tomb. And it looked like all the plans had gone south. I mean, Jesus was going to, he was going to change things. Jesus was the new expression of God. Jesus, but he's gone. All of our plans are gone. They ran. They scampered, right? God was never in more control than he was in that moment. God is not less in control because our plans are in broken bits and pieces. Trust the Lord. Go ahead and stand with me. We're gonna finish it right here. And we're gonna worship the Lord together. And we're gonna start that worship by communion. And so the communion elements are obviously in the back as they are every week. And if you're here and you're a Christian, we ask you to take part in this moment with us. And really use this as a moment to focus on maybe the broken plans in your life, the pride in what is going well, the anger in what's been stolen from you, and the anxiety of what's coming around the bend, and just offer it to the Lord. Because listen, life is a mist, but eternity is permanent. Instead of saying what's going to happen to me in 5 years or 5 minutes, just ask yourself, what am I going to be doing in 500 years? 500 years. We're not going to boast about our successful plans anymore. We're not going to be angry when our plans come apart. 500 years, we're still going to have plans. We might even still make plans, but they will be redeemed and submitted and no longer boring, right? That's what we know in 500 years. And listen, I know that some of you, whether you're here or you're watching, and you are far from God, you don't have him in your life. The Holy Spirit I talk about, you do not recognize this Holy Spirit. Listen, you being here today was determined since before you were born. Destined, right? Pre-written. You choose the word. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. You had a plan for your life. You had a way of seeing it walk out. His plan is better. He's a good, sovereign God. You can trust him. You can trust him with your life. I would challenge you to do it today. Today. Don't let this day slip. Let me pray for you. Father, I'm thankful. And before we take communion together, Lord, we just offer up our hearts for you to change. I know that there are prideful, angry, anxious people in this room, some of us all three. And Lord, we need you to change our hearts. Because we're a people that, although according to your plan, are here now worshiping you, we come from a long stream of broken plans, sinful plans. But Father, we want to be a church full of people that plan to the glory of God. We could build wisely, submit them, and then trust when things change a little bit. Lord, we want to be a people that when we bump into the mystery of God, we don't throw our hands up. We don't revolt. We don't rebel. We just trust. We trust. We are such a small people. Who are we that you are so mindful of us? So, Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we ask in this moment that your Spirit, as we sing, as we pray, as we take communion together, that you'll be in our midst. Amen. Just take 2 or 3 minutes to take communion as families, as missional communities. You could be by yourself if you want. But just take the 2 or 3 minutes that we have here before the next song starts and just focus on God's plan for your life and then your planning in the midst of that.